together as his people worship this morning that talks a little bit about that, right out of Psalm 96. It says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord and bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods." Let's pray together this morning. Father, thank you so much for these glorious truths that we, as your new covenant people, do have a new song to sing. Because of Jesus Christ, because of his work on the cross and his resurrection and his ascension, we have something to sing about. We have something to celebrate. We have something to bless his name, to come to gather together as your people to worship him, to bless him for the salvation that he has given and provided for us. Thank you this morning for Jesus Christ. We pray that you would help us as we continue to worship him in song, as we continue to worship him through prayer, through the preaching of the word, through the giving this morning, through the fellowship. I pray that all aspects of our worship will glorify you and build us up in the faith. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we are going to move into a time where we are going to take up our second quarter offering of the year. So just to give you a reminder, our second quarter offering is we have special offerings throughout the year that we are doing this year that are offerings that are above and beyond our tithes. And these are offerings that are designed to be for specific mission organizations or specific projects. And so this second quarter offering is designated to specifically building repairs in our church, financially helping us prepare for what the future may have for us and the things that we need to prepare in this building since it's an old building. So we are about to take up our offering right now. So I'll go ahead and ask the ushers just to come forward. And let me go ahead and pray for our offering. And we'll continue to worship. Father, we are grateful for the fact that you have brought your people together. We are grateful for the fact that we are able to give. We know that generosity is really a mark of discipleship. And that because Christ gave himself for us, he gave his all, we are also to give our all to him as well. That includes our talents, our time, our finances. So I just want to pray for this offering this morning. I do pray that it would be used for your good purposes to help us and prepare us better financially for the future with this building. I pray, God, that you would use this building to continue to glorify your holy name. And so we thank you for those that are giving. We thank you for these gifts for our church. And Father, we just pray that it would be used in a mighty way to bring more people to saving faith in Jesus Christ. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, amen, amen, amen. It's good to see you this morning again. I just want to welcome you if you just kind of walked in. I just want to welcome you again to church. My name is Matt Carger. I'm the pastor here at Newport Community Church and would love to get a chance to meet you if we haven't gotten a chance to connect. I hope that you received a bulletin or at least an outline whenever you walked in this morning just to help you through the service and the sermon here this morning. I just want to draw your attention to just a couple things in here and some announcements for things that we have upcoming in the life of our church. First and foremost, we do have a connection card. If you're new, visiting, if you could fill out this connection card, we would love to be able to connect with you, be able to pray for you, to give you more information about what is happening in the life of our church and what God is doing in here. So if you want to fill one of those out, you can put it in the offering box as you walk out at the end of service today. Obviously, we just took up the second quarter offering this morning. If you forgot about that and you would still like to give, there's multiple other ways that you can give. You can do that by giving online through our website, through the Tithely app. Or you can text GIVE to 844-878-8190. And so there's many different opportunities to give to that. You can just hit the drop-down box and select GIVE to the second quarter offering. I want to just bring your attention to this upcoming Friday. We have our men's event this Friday. That's going to be here right at the church, starting from 5:30 to 7:30, and we're going to have brats and burgers, and there's going to be a beanbag toss competition. There's going to be a message on what it means for men to lead courageous lives for the glory of God. And so I want to encourage you men to be a part of that. I want to encourage you to invite your friends, any other people that you may know that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is an opportunity for an outreach to be able to do that and for us to be encouraged as the men of our church as well. Lastly, I just want to also mention for next Sunday, right after service, I'm going to have a kids ministry and nursery meeting. And so that'll be held just right here in the sanctuary after the service. And so kids are obviously a blessing to our church, and they are a huge responsibility. Kids are not just numbers. They are souls, image bearers of God. And we want to do our part, ultimately, to help encourage those kids to know the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Primarily, that is done through the responsibility of the parents. But as a local church, we want to come alongside the parents and be able to help grow those children into knowing who Jesus Christ actually is. And God has blessed us with some more kids recently, and therefore we are in need of some more volunteers. And because of this is such an important ministry, I want us to have a meeting that we'll have next week for anyone who is a part of the kids' ministry, anyone who's a part of the nursery and serving, and anyone who would feel like they might be interested in wanting to take a step into that role as well to be a part of this meeting. So we'll go through, and also any parents as well, we'll go through kind of basic things in regards to check-in, what does that look like, some of the policies of the kids' ministry in the nursery, and an opportunity for you to kind of see if this might be a good fit for you to be able to serve in our church in this particular way. So I just want to encourage you to be a part of that. That'll happen again immediately after the service next week. So, in light of those, just quick announcements, let's go ahead and pray. Let's pray for the kids who are going to go downstairs in just a second and pray for our time in the Word together this morning. So let's bow our heads together. Father, we are so grateful again for just the things that you allow us to take part of in the life of our church. We're so thankful for opportunities that we have to outreach into our community, to reach out to men in our community so that they might hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're thankful that we can be a church that can be a lighthouse in our community for people to realize the depth of sin that they are in and know that Jesus Christ is the solution. He is their Savior to save them from their sins. And so, Father, I pray that as we think about our text this morning and think about this concept of the mission of the church, that you would help us to be a people who declare the glories of God to all the nations, to all people. Help us to have clarity in what that means for us individually and for us as a local church. And so, Father, I pray that as I preach the word, that you would attend to it by the Spirit of God, that you would prick our hearts, that you would convict us of sin, that you would challenge us, maybe even rebuke us. God, I pray that you would encourage us in Christ. I pray that you would be ultimately glorified this morning. I pray the same for the children who are going to be downstairs as well, who are going to be hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so these are children that are within our care. We want to care for them well. We want to be faithful to proclaim the gospel to them as well. And I pray that you would open their ears, open their hearts, that they may receive the gospel of Jesus Christ at a young age. Father, we pray for salvations for the kids that are represented here in our congregation. And so, Father, I pray that you would just do a mighty work in our time together. You already have. We thank you for just the time of singing as a congregation, the time that we're able to give to this second quarter offering. I pray that right now that you would help us to focus in that you would still our hearts and encourage us in your word. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So the kids can go downstairs and be dismissed. All right. Well, many of you know that Jessica and I have two boys. And if you've spent any time around our family, you'll notice that both of our boys like to ask Jessica and I lots of questions. Some of those questions are completely random, but there's other questions that are the same questions that are always asked at the same time and almost the same place every single day. For example, many times when Declan wakes up, he'll ask either Jessica or I, "Dada, catch me." And what he's basically meaning whenever he says that is, "Will you play catch with me?" That is a common occurrence in the life of our house. Or when we put the boys down for bed, Declan will often ask Jessica or I, "Can I play in Everett's bed?" And to which we respond, "No, Declan, it is time for night-night. It's time for you to go to bed." Or in the moment that we get into the car and start driving, regardless of how long Declan has been briefed about where we are going to go and what we are going to do, the moment we start moving in the car, oftentimes he asks, "Where are we going?" Just yesterday, I got home from men's prayer and wanted to take the boys out. And so I got them together. I laid out kind of the plan of what we were going to do. And I told them, first, we're going to go to Ma's Donuts. We're going to eat a donut together. We're going to then go to Statuas Point and walk the trails. We're going to throw rocks into the ocean. We're going to climb rocks together. And of course, they were just super excited, probably because they're going to get donuts. But we get them all ready, I get them strapped into the car, and before we were about to leave the driveway, I hear the question behind me coming, "Dada, where are we going?" It's like we just talked about this. We just discussed this. These are questions that happen just about every single day, like clockwork, same time, same place. But really, if you think about it, they're great questions to ask because they're questions that seek clarity and they seek direction and they seek guidance. And so I got to thinking about Declan's question that he often asks whenever we're in the car, and I started applying it to myself. And I asked myself, yeah, where am I going? What am I doing with my time? What am I actually really trying to accomplish here? Have you ever gotten a chance to just really slow down from the busyness of life and ask yourself these questions and give yourself some time to really reflect on that? Where are you going? What are you doing with your life? Who or what are you actually living for? Well, I think Declan's question is not only a great question to ask ourselves personally, but it's also a question we ought to ask ourselves corporately as well. Where are we going as a church? What is the goal? What are we striving for? In other words, what I'm really trying to ask is, what is the church's mission? We've been walking through the series on the church throughout this summer, and it's this exact question that we're here this morning to answer. What is the mission of the church? And why is this an important question? Because if we don't know what we're specifically aiming for, we're going to miss it every single time, aren't we? So, what are the marching orders that we see in Scripture for what the church is supposed to be doing, and what does that mean for our lives? What does it mean for the ministries that we do here? What does it mean for the organizations that we might want to support as a local congregation? These are the questions that we need to be crystal clear on. But before we define what our mission actually is as a church, let's be clear first of what our mission is not. Because unfortunately, it doesn't really take long for you to look around many churches throughout New England, throughout the region here, and see that the mission of the church is really threatened. And you may ask, how so? Well, I think we see it first threatened because of cultural confusion. Because the church has not done its job in upholding the primacy of the gospel and safeguarding the purity of the church, through meaningful church membership, through church discipline. This cultural confusion has now seeped into many local churches and has begun to slowly change the biblical views of what church ought to be and what the church is supposed to be actually doing. Just look around our culture today. So many people are confused, aren't they? They're confused about their identity. They're confused about why they're here. Confused about who they actually are. So many today don't even know what a man or what a woman actually is. So many today believe that there are no objective truths. They believe that truth and morality is all subjective and relative to one's own feelings or opinions. And the crazy thing about it is they believe that this take is actually a humble and tolerant view, but they fail to realize that what this ultimately breeds is an increase of self-centeredness and pride. All of these ideas are permeating churches and many denominations to the point where the church just looks like the world rather than being distinct from the world. And so we see churches with pride flags out in their front yard. Churches who are supposed to be preaching repentance from sin and faith in Jesus Christ to never hearing about repentance or sin whatsoever. We see churches that are all about the consumer's experience in the worship time, rather than being concerned about true worship to our triune God. We see gatherings, ultimately, that fail to stand on the Word of God and preach it from the pulpit and say, "Thus saith the Lord." And because of that, there's a missional drift. The church has drifted, the message has drifted, and the mission of the church has ultimately drifted. Now, we not only see the mission of the church threatened by cultural confusion in congregations, but also by churches who actually do preach the Bible, but are confused about the missional implications of the gospel. And what do I mean by that? Well, I'm talking about churches who particularly believe that it's their main mission not to necessarily look like the culture, but it's their main mission to change the culture. Churches that make it their main mission to be social justice warriors, to feed the poor, to house the homeless, to heal the sick, to bring clean water to parched lands, to start orphanages, to start food pantries, to start drug and alcohol programs, to change the political landscape of America, to bring cultural reform, to meet the physical needs of those who are hurting, and the list can just really go on and on and on and on and on. Now, please hear me when I say this. I am not saying that any of these things is necessarily wrong for a Christian to desire or to happen or even to be involved in. These are good things, and good things for our communities. I'm also not saying that Christians aren't supposed to be gracious and aren't supposed to be merciful or not, and to not to be an influence or to make an impact in the place where they live. But that is not the question that I'm asking this morning. I'm not asking what each individual person is passionate about in the church. I'm asking, what is the mission of the church? What has God primarily called the church to do and primarily called the church to focus on? That's the question. These things mentioned often adorn the gospel and can oftentimes be used as means to proclaim the gospel. But in and of themselves, they are not the church's mission. And so when we make the mission of the church just too broad, then everything becomes missions. Everything becomes the mission of the church. And what actually happens is we lose the distinctive meaning of what the mission of the church actually is. You say, okay, Pastor, if those things aren't the mission of the church, then what is the mission of the church? Well, as you can see in the theme statement of your outlines, the way that I defined it is that God's mission for his church is for his new covenant members to go out into all the world and make disciples through the proclamation of the gospel and to gather those disciples into churches that they might learn, obey, and worship Jesus Christ. Now, where did I get that theme statement from? Well, I got it from the Great Commission of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 28. So if you have a Bible, let's turn together to a very familiar passage that probably a lot of you have memorized. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Let's just dissect this text here for a few minutes. Matthew chapter 28, the Gospel of Matthew. Very last chapter, very last paragraph. I'll go ahead and read verse 18, which says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" So as many of you know, this is what is called the Great Commission. Maybe even in your Bibles, if you look at your Bibles, you probably see a subtitle above this paragraph that actually says, "The Great Commission." But why is it called the Great Commission? Why not the Great Commandment? Why not the Great Suggestion? Well, because a commission is when someone is sent with the authority of another to complete a specific task or specific mission. And that's exactly what we see right here. Those that are commissioned with the power and the authority of the one who is sending them. And what makes this commission so great is because it's part of God's great missional work of redemption throughout all of history. All throughout the Bible, we read about a God who is a God who is a missional God, who is one who has been on mission to rescue his people from the very beginning in the book of Genesis. And we see it all the way throughout the scriptures, all the way to the end of Revelation. And this great commission here in Matthew's gospel is the continuing and ongoing work that Christ has tasked his people to accomplish before he returns. Now that brings up another important contextual question for us to consider this morning. Who was this commission actually given to? Throughout church history, there's been a lot of back and forth on this. There's been a lot of debates on this. Some people believe that it was only for the apostles. Some people believe that it was for the church. So which one is it? Well, I believe it's both. From the context of this passage, it is very clear that this commission was given to the apostles. If you look back at verse 16, he says, "Now the 11 disciples," the 11 meaning the 11 apostles, "went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them." That is the original audience in this particular passage. And furthermore, what we see in the beginning of Acts, we talked about this when we first started Acts, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we see this commission repeated where Christ told his apostles to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So clearly, the Great Commission is for the apostles. However, it's also for the church today. Because what we see unfold throughout the book of Acts is that the apostles took this commission and ran with it by proclaiming the gospel message, making disciples, and establishing churches. But once all the apostles died off, it was the responsibility of the church to do what? To continue to devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, namely, devoting themselves to the gospel message and being faithful to the Great Commission. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, that the church was built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. But remember, it's the church that is continuing to grow together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And so how is that done? by the church, taking the mantle of the gospel and being faithful to proclaim it to the ends of the earth, just as the apostles did. So yes, the Great Commission was given to the apostles, but ultimately it is Christ's commission for his church, which means that as a new covenant member of the body, the Great Commission is to every individual within the body of Christ as well. So that's who the commission was actually given to. Now, what does the commission actually entail? Well, look at me at the passage again. You'll notice in verse 18, the grounding of the commission. Jesus said in verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So as previously mentioned, the recipients of the commission are those who are going in the authority of Jesus Christ. And what authority is that, you may ask? It's the authority that Paul talked about in Philippians chapter 2. That because of Christ's life and his death and his resurrection, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. This authority echoes Daniel's prophecy about the one who was to come. Daniel chapter 7, verse 14. He talks about the one who is supposed to be the one who is to be like the Son of Man. And he says, to him was given dominion and glory and kingship, that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. So when Jesus said all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him, he's saying that he is the king of the entire universe, that he is the authoritative king. And he authoritatively speaks and issues an authoritative decree to his people. Now, we kind of fast forward into where we're at today in our culture. And our culture has an extremely difficult time with this concept, authority. We have a huge problem with authority. And so sometimes, when we think about the authority of Christ, it may land a little flat on our ears. But let me just remind you, the authority of Christ is the authority of God. God in the flesh, the creator of heaven and earth, the omniscient one, the one who has the power to breathe stars into existence, the one who has the power that by his word, life comes. And it's by the authority of this king that he issues this commission to his church. And so what is the command? What is he issuing to the church? We see it in the next verse. To go and to make disciples. Now in the original, the verb to make disciples is the main verb in this sentence, which makes it the main command. And then the words going and baptizing and teaching are all participles that modify that one main command. In other words, the heart of the Great Commission is not necessarily going, but the heart of the Great Commission is making disciples. Going and baptizing and teaching are all the manner to which disciples are made. And so to make disciples is the commission. That is what we are tasked to do. It's the decree that God has authoritatively given through his king, through Jesus Christ. A decree that we have no other option but to listen to and to obey. But what does it mean? What does it mean to make a disciple? What is a disciple? Well, it's pretty simple. A disciple is a Christian. A disciple is a convert. A disciple is another name for a genuine believer in Jesus Christ. And so don't be confused in thinking that there is a two-step process to salvation. This type of thinking is all over the place. Where first, the first step is getting saved by maybe praying a prayer or walking an aisle or having some kind of emotional experience. But then, sometime down the line, you become a disciple, quote unquote, when you become a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. That is what is called higher life theology. And it confuses the nature of salvation. And what it ultimately does is essentially creates two different types of Christians. Those who are, quote unquote, carnal Christians, and those who are the more elite, the more advanced type of Christian. Or, as they often put it, those who have not just received Christ as Savior, but have also received Him as Lord. Probably have heard that phrase before. But this is making an unnecessary distinction, and one I believe is harmful to the church. Because if you have received Christ as Savior, you have received Him as your Lord. Those that are disciples are Christians, and those that are Christians are disciples. They are the followers of Jesus Christ. Biblically, there is no difference between the two. And so that's the command here. Make disciples. Make converts. Make followers of Jesus Christ. And so how are we supposed to actually do that? Well, ultimately, it's not something that we actually can do. So this is a command that's given in Scripture that ultimately we can't completely actually do. Making disciples is not a work of man. It is a work of God. It is a work of a heart being transformed by the Spirit through the preaching of the Word. And so you may ask yourself, how in the world are we to be faithful in making disciples if we can't save anyone? Well, we're faithful to make disciples by the means that God has given us. And what are those means? It's through the proclamation of His Word. That is the means by which we make disciples of Jesus Christ. We are to be people who are to be sowers of the seed. And let God do the rest. Now, I want you to also notice that Jesus commanded His church to make disciples, not decisions. So many churches across the country are more focused on the profession of faith rather than the possession of faith. You see this in youth groups across the country where the church sends them off to these massive retreats. They get super excited. They get them all hyped up. They have them ride this emotional roller coaster all week just to then proceed to lead them into making a decision for Jesus Christ. And then they immediately report back to the church and say, "This many people got saved." It's all about the numbers. Now listen, I'm not saying that all youth retreats are like this or all churches are like this. But the ones that are, I believe, are doing a great disservice to the gospel and confusing droves of people regarding the nature of true conversion. Basing the eternity of someone's soul on an experience that they had when they were emotionally vulnerable, and immediately baptizing that confession as true, genuine, saving faith is not making disciples. That's a decision. And an emotionally driven one at that. The nature of true saving faith is not about saying yes to Jesus Christ. Or just adhering to a bunch of factual data. It's not about a prayer once made or a decision once made. Or being really good at memorizing Scripture. Or even having a mere emotional experience. True saving faith is heart transformation. It's about a life that is changed. In other words, for there to be true saving faith born in a person's heart, there needs to be fruit. Fruit of repentance from sin. Fruit of holiness and righteousness. Fruit of love for God and love for His church. Fruit that exhibits growth in the fruit of the Holy Spirit that is now indwelt in that new believer. If none of those are signs in a person who made a decision, then there is no real conversion. Now, I'm not saying that you don't celebrate professions of faith or look at every single profession of faith as something that you should be doubting. Any movement towards God is something to praise God for because we are sinners dead in our sins. But the test of true, genuine faith is ultimately proven with time. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle John said in 1 John chapter 2:19 that they went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. So who is the they that he is talking about there? Those who falsely professed the name of Jesus Christ. Those who truly were never born again. Even Jesus himself said that there would be people like this in the parable of the sower. You probably remember this parable. Jesus said that there would be some who would receive the word with joy, but have no root in and of themselves and eventually fall away. He said that some would hear the word and seemingly receive it from all outward appearances, but then the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches would choke out the word, proving it to be unfruitful. But those who heard the word and understood it and continued in it were the people where the gospel seed was planted in good soil. Soil that actually bore fruit in someone's life. So what we learn from Jesus, what we learn from John, and so many other passages throughout the New Testament is salvation is much more than just a superficial hearing of the gospel. It is a life that is transformed to the glory of Jesus Christ. And so to go back to how this relates to the Great Commission is that in order for us to rightly understand what making disciples is, we must rightly understand what conversion is. And if we don't, we can think that the Great Commission is being fulfilled when it actually isn't. The command to make disciples is therefore the responsibility of the church to continue to be faithful in pointing people to Jesus Christ, proclaiming repentance of sin, proclaiming faith alone in Christ alone, proclaiming the gospel. That's the command. And so notice next the scope of the command. Who are we to proclaim the gospel to? Well, it says next, to all nations. To every tribe, every tongue, every language, all people. Regardless of skin color or ethnic background, regardless of being upper class or middle class or lower class, the gospel is to be proclaimed to all people. And then look at the manner. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to observe all that Christ commanded. Oh, just take a step back for a moment and just think about all of these words. Going. Making disciples. Baptizing. Teaching. In what context are all of those things done? The local church, right? Who sends out people to make disciples? The church does. Who baptizes new believers into the body of Christ? The church does. Who teaches them and disciples them about obedience to Christ? The church does. This is primarily why you cannot separate the Great Commission from the church, and particularly why we ought to think about missions in context of the local church. Because the Great Commission revolves all around the church. God's mission for his church, again, is for his new covenant members to go out into the world, to make disciples through the proclamation of the gospel, and to gather those disciples in churches so that they might learn, obey, and worship Jesus Christ. If we are not doing that, we are not obeying the Great Commission. But if we are endeavoring to do that, if we are actually doing that, then look at the promise that Christ gives us in verse 20. We are promised his presence until the end of the age. What a beautiful promise that is. That he will be with us if we obey the Great Commission in this particular way, Christ is present. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 that he will build his church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And so when the church faithfully proclaims the gospel and makes disciples and gather those disciples into churches, the beautiful promise that we have is that Christ's presence is in it. So, with that kind of clarity of what the Great Commission entails, how should that affect the church's methodology to missions? What exactly does being a Great Commission church look like? Is there a pattern or an example that we can follow in the New Testament? Is there something that we can see that we can actually see what this looks like and fleshed out? Well, I'm glad you asked that this morning, because I briefly touched on this earlier, but what we see in the Great Commission and what it should ultimately look like is through the pattern of the apostles throughout the New Testament, and primarily through the book of Acts. So think about it for a second. Ask yourself the question, how did the apostles interpret the Great Commission? Whenever they heard these words from Jesus Christ, right before he was ascended to heaven, how did they interpret it? How did they apply it? Well, what did they do? They immediately began to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, to baptize new believers, and to gather them in local churches. In other words, the way that they obeyed the Great Commission was to plant churches that planted churches that planted churches. That is the pattern. And that is what we see throughout the book of Acts and how the gospel continued to spread and continued to grow at such a rapid pace. Why? Because churches were being planted all over the place. And the gospel was being proclaimed. And people were gathering together. And think about just the message that was preached. Remember going back to Acts chapter 2, Peter's first sermon? What did he preach? He preached Christ resurrected. He preached repentance from sin. He preached faith alone in Jesus Christ. He preached the cross. He preached forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with God. And 3,000 people got saved and got baptized that day. And then what do we see immediately happen next? Day by day, they gathered together and devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. What is that? That is the church. And so as we go on from Acts chapter 2, we see the church expand and we see it grow and more believers and more people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And then Paul and Barnabas get sent out from the church in Acts chapter 13 to do what? To proclaim the gospel. And they did it in Cyprus and Iconium and Antioch and Pisidia and Lystra, other cities that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ before. And then listen to what we read in Acts chapter 14, verses 21 through 23. You can flip there if you want, but if not, just listen to what is said. It says, when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Did you see what's happening there? They went to all of these unreached areas, not to just preach the gospel and leave. They preached with the intent to plant local churches. And so to them, their mission was not fulfilled until they established churches with godly elders in those particular cities. And that is the pattern that we see throughout the book of Acts and the rest of the New Testament. This is how the apostles interpreted and how they applied the Great Commission. And so what is the suggestion for us? What does that mean for us? Well, I think it's pretty clear. I think that church planting is the biblical means by which the Great Commission ought to be fulfilled. There's no other way that the church can be obedient to the command to make disciples than to focus on the mission work that is rooted in the local church. So as a church, and individual believers that are a part of that church, now we must ask ourselves the question, how are we doing in fulfilling the Great Commission? How are we doing in our own gospel proclamation? How can we as a church grow in being a Great Commission type of church? Well, let me just suggest a few ways the mission of the church can be applied to us this morning. First and foremost, one of the most important things that we can do as believers is to pray that God would burden our heart for the lost. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9 that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, he says, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Have you ever thought when you read that verse, I'm sure you probably have heard that verse before, or maybe you've read it before on your own, have you ever thought to yourself, why? If the harvest is plentiful, why are there such few laborers? If there is a harvest that is to be reaped, people prepared, why are there so many people that are not going out? Why is that? Another way to ask it is, where are all the laborers? Where are all the soul winners? Where are the people of God sharing the message of God? Will you and I stand up for the Lord and be faithful to proclaim his gospel at whatever the cost? Do we care enough for those who are lost and are going to hell? There is a need for more laborers. And so what's holding you back from being faithful to be a witness for Jesus Christ? What's stopping you from being bold for Christ? Is it fear of being rejected? Maybe it's a lack of interest or concern. Is it just something that you don't have time for? Whatever our excuse is, can we collectively commit this morning that you and I would both pray that God would burden our heart for the lost? Would you say with me this morning, oh Lord, forgive me of my lack of care for the lost. I pray that you would break my heart for lost souls. Fill my heart with the compassion of Jesus Christ and make me a bold witness for his glory. Would you pray that from your heart this morning? The way that we will be a Great Commission church is if we first get honest with the Lord about where we're at, and then ask him to continue to burden our hearts for unbelievers. And that is a work that God is gracious to do. And then, after we have done that, we must secondly live out our lives as an ambassador for Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul said that God has given believers the ministry of reconciliation by making them ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And what's an ambassador? It's someone who acts as a representative of a nation. The ambassador's role was to go into a foreign land with the message of the king, and they were commanded to only speak that particular message. They represented the king. They reflected the king. They submitted themselves to the sovereignty and the authority of the king. And that is the picture of every single believer. That's the picture of the church fulfilling the Great Commission. We have been sent by the authority of King Jesus to represent him, to represent his kingdom, and to proclaim his message of salvation to all of the earth. And what is that message? It is the message that Christ has come into the world to rescue sinners from sin, death, and the devil. It's the message that he came to free us from the bondage of sin, to deliver us from the power of sin and to redeem us from the consequences of sin. The Bible says that the wages of sin is what? Death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ was sent to live the perfect life that sinners could not live and to die the death that sinners deserved. To bear the wrath of God that was upon them. To pay the penalty of sin that was against them. And why did he do all this? So that they could be free and live. So that they can be forgiven of their sin and be given new hearts transformed by grace. So they can be reconciled to God. So that those who were once lost and on their way to hell might be redeemed to live their lives no longer for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and rose again. That is the powerful work of the gospel. The powerful work of the message. The good news that Jesus came to deliver. And so what did Jesus do now? He calls everyone everywhere to turn from their sin and to trust in the finished work of Christ alone for salvation. Not just by a mere profession, but to then live their lives empowered by the Spirit of God for the glory of God. To be his ambassadors. To be his voice. To be his hands. To be his feet. To represent his love, to shine his light in a dark world, to live out the great commission that he has given us in our homes, to our kids, to our coworkers, to strangers, to neighbors, to live our lives as a living sacrifice, as Romans chapter 12 says. To be willing to say, like Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I have become all things to all people that by all means that I might win some. How are we doing with being an ambassador for God? Are we rightly reflecting the king's edict, his decree for us? Have we been faithful to declare his message? Here's the thing. Every time we talk about missions, anytime that you talk about evangelism, it is so easy to feel guilt and to feel shame for not doing it as faithfully as you know you should. I feel it. Everyone probably in this room feels it. The intent of this sermon is not to make you feel guilty or to be shameful for not sharing the gospel. Because here's the beautiful thing. God, in his grace, gives us more grace. And he gives us the grace to take steps forward. He gives us the grace to press on. Even when we know that we haven't been as faithful as we should, God isn't standing there just to condemn us. But he's giving us the motivation in our hearts, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, to move forward. To not just stay in the same spot, but to take steps forward. And God meets us in those moments with his grace. And that is a beautiful, beautiful thing. He has empowered every single believer with his Spirit, and he has equipped you with everything that you need to be his witness until to the ends of the earth. Now, those are some of the ways the Great Commission may be applied personally, but what about corporately? Well, I think in order for us to be a church that truly obeys the Great Commission, we have to think about missions with church multiplication in mind. This is the pattern of the apostles, this is the pattern of the New Testament, and therefore the pattern that we should be upholding as well. This is not to say that mercy type of ministries are unimportant, or to say that they have no place in the church. It's not to say that. But what it is saying is that the priority of the local church is called and commissioned to proclaim the gospel by planting and strengthening churches. That's really the mission of every church. It's not to grow more culturally acceptable in society's eyes. It's not to primarily provide social services to the community. Our mission as a church is a spiritual mission in nature. It's focused on kingdom work of the gospel proclamation, ultimately, which leads to church multiplication. The church's goal, therefore, is not to become the biggest megachurch in town. It's not the purpose. Making disciples of all nations is what it means to be faithful to the Great Commission, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe and obey all that Jesus commanded. That is the work of the church. And when that commission is faithfully obeyed, then as a natural result of that, is that more churches will be planted. So when we think about the Great Commission, let us think multiplication. Let us think teamwork. We are doing this together. We are working together and engaging others for the building up of God's church. Let us think of church planting, church strengthening, and strive to be a church that works towards those ends and supports organizations that do the same thing. And my last point of application is this morning is that we must be a people who trust in the power of God for salvation. Many of you probably know Romans 1:16. Paul said that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. It's the message of Christ that when that message is being faithfully proclaimed, arouses faith in the hearts of unbelievers through the Holy Spirit. Paul said later on in Romans chapter 10, that it is that faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? The word of Christ. Right? And so when God's sheep hear his voice, whenever the word is proclaimed, then we are told in John chapter 10 that his sheep will respond. And so you think about that and just thinking about evangelism, thinking about sharing the gospel, there is so much freedom in that. You may feel pressure in sharing the gospel because you may feel the responsibility that you are kind of the only person that God is going to use to get this person to be saved. And maybe that's true, but maybe not. But ultimately, that's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to be faithful, is to be seed sowers, is just to drop a little seed here, to drop a little seed here, to drop a little seed here. Our responsibility is not to get the person saved, because we can't do that type of work. And so when we're just faithful to trust God, we won't feel tempted to dumb down the gospel and to make it easier to believe. We won't feel the need to make the message of the gospel more attractive or more appealing. We won't manipulate people in order for them to believe. Salvation is ultimately a work of God through the message of God, and our responsibility is just to be faithful to proclaim the message. That's it. Trust God with the results. When we do that, we can trust that God will accomplish it and use it for his good purposes, right? The word of God never returns void. So whether we're talking about our own personal evangelism or whether we're talking about planting churches on a corporate level or strengthening churches, we must remember that all that God has called us to do is to be faithful in gospel proclamation and to not give up. To not give up sharing. To not give up inviting, to not give up praying for your neighbor or for your friend or for your family member that it has been years that you've been trying to pray for and trying to share the gospel with, and you see no fruit coming from it. In those moments, you can feel discouraged and tempted to give up. But God's not called us to give up. He's called us to keep obeying Him, to keep faithfully proclaiming, to keep praying, to do our part and just being the sower of the seed. That's it. And pray that God will use it for His glorious purposes. So let us be a church that does that. To trust God, to uphold the mission of the church individually and corporately, ultimately for the glory of God and for His great name. Let's pray together this morning. Father, I just want to pause and just thank You for this glorious, beautiful message that You have given. You have given it to Your church. You have given it to Your people. The message of reconciliation. The message of rescue. The message of deliverance from sin. From the power of sin. So many people in this world are in bondage and in chains in their sin. And that is why You had to come. To free us. To break the chains of bondage. And You have commissioned Your church and given us this beautiful message to proclaim. How beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would You make us more into a people who proclaim that message, who are bold with that message, who pray for the lost, who have a burden for the lost, who want to see churches planted, who want to see churches strengthened and revitalized and made new, thriving. And therefore, we pray for the churches on this island. We pray that You would use the people in the pulpits that You have placed them in to faithfully proclaim the word, that they would turn from sin and faithfully proclaim Jesus Christ as Savior. God, would You do a work in Newport County? Would You use our church to help be a part in that work for Your glory, that we might praise You, declaring salvation to all the earth, singing the new song that You have given us in the new covenant. Thank You, God. We praise You this morning for these great truths. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Let us receive this benediction from Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for worshiping with us this morning. Hope to see you guys on Wednesday night. God bless you.